God requires of us to move towards perfection through holiness. And the ultimate result of all this is that after our death, the holy man is made perfect, having been tested. So in the end, the holy man is superior to Adam, because he will be found to be perfect, having been tested, whereas Adam was perfect without being tested, of course. So the purpose of holiness is to bring man back to God, by God's grace, in a state of tested perfection. The Lordship of Jesus and holiness in our lives are difficult subjects to talk about, really. The only way to find out more about these very precious requirements of Jesus, requirements of God, are to look in the Bible and see what the Bible tells us about these things. So what we're going to do now is have a look at different aspects of holiness as the Bible teaches us. And as we go through these, I would just like you to ask yourself the question at each stage, is this how I'm living my life? Or what improvements can I make in my life to bring me nearer to what God shares with me through the scripture of his desire for me? First of all, the state of tested perfection is the united goal of all three parts of the Godhead. It's amazing when we look at this, that it is not just the goal of God the Father, or not, but it is the three parts of the Godhead working in unity, desperately seeking to bring us towards that state of holiness. Let's just check that out, shall we? First of all, let's have a look at God the Father. God chose us for salvation, didn't he? Let's confirm that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And God sent Jesus to reconcile us to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So God the Father's ambition, his aim, and his practice has been to bring us back to him through salvation and holiness. Then let's have a look at God the Son. Jesus Christ, through his death, came to cleanse us. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Wonderful what Jesus did for us. And Jesus also came to strengthen us, so that we may be able to seek holiness. Let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. We can only achieve holiness through grace, and God has provided his grace through Jesus to strengthen our hearts so that we may become holy. And where does the Holy Spirit fit into all this? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is there to reveal God the Father to us. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 16. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And the way to God's holiness is revealed to us by his Spirit, because holiness is one of the deeper things of God. And we've received the Spirit that we may understand what God has freely given us. Without the Spirit, we are unable to understand these things that lead us to holiness. And the Holy Spirit also confirms to us God's forgiveness of our sins. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 15 to 18. For us to pursue holiness, we must be in a sinless state, mustn't we? Now, the sacrifice was made for us at salvation, but the reality of it is that we do continue to sin. We still have aspects of that fallen nature left inside us, don't we? And even though we don't want to, we still do sin sometimes. So we need to go to the Lord in forgiveness on a daily basis, so that we may be pure and blameless in his sight. Because if we want to achieve holiness, we must be pure and blameless in his sight, mustn't we? So the Holy Spirit is there to support us and there to help us on our journey towards holiness. Now, for points 2 to 5 on our walk to holiness, on our journey to holiness, I would like to go back to the method we used in our study on lordship, because it is vital for you to get a real understanding of what the Bible says about holiness. And the best way of doing that is to do it for yourself. So we will just run through these points 2 to 5 on that basis that we did before. So as I read the points and give the scriptures, if you like to turn off your tape and just look up the scriptures and move around them and pray about it again and contemplate on it, meditate on it, and just see what the Lord is saying to you. You see, holiness is illustrated in the life and ministry of Jesus. It is illustrated through obedience and perfection through suffering. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 to 10. And Jesus was the only sacrifice to succeed the law. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 28. in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. Chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. And chapter 11, verses 39 to 40. And the holiness of Jesus is to be our example. Have a look at what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says. And holiness is to be reflected in our submission and reverence for God by doing what He requires of us in, firstly, purifying ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. In accepting God's discipline, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. In gaining Christ's strength through our weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. In searching for the deeper things of God, that is maturity, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 through to chapter 6, verse 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. In aiming for perfection and holiness, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And holiness requires effort on our behalf to stay away from those things that might lead us astray by becoming slaves to righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 18 to 19. Then creating a new attitude of mind, like God in righteousness. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. And living in peace with all men. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And in controlling your own body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. And in turning away from wickedness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. And holiness will bring us closer to the kingdom of the Lord, both now and earth, and till the Lord returns. How? Through brotherhood with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Through maturity, bringing unity to the faith. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. By holiness speeding the return of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 11 to 12. And so that we might finally achieve the perfection promised at the resurrection of the body. Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 to 16, and verses 20 to 21. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Well, I hope you found that exercise useful in finding out the ways that the Bible tells us that we should seek holiness. And now we come to the other side of the coin, really, seeing the results of holiness. How is holiness shown in our lives? Well, holiness is illustrated by the fruit of the Spirit operating in our lives, reflecting the level of holiness we have attained. Yes, my friend, the level of holiness in our life is accurately reflected by the fruit of the Spirit we produce. If you see a cabbage or a cauliflower in the shop and it looks really nice, can you just reproduce that cauliflower or cabbage by just taking the end product? Of course you can't. You have to go back to the beginning and learn how to grow the plant that produces the fruit. And so it is with holiness. The exercise we have just been through tells us how to grow the plant of holiness. Whereas what we're going to look at now, the fruit, the beautiful cauliflower or beautiful big cabbage, is just the result of the growing. And when I first started this study, I thought I was going to talk a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. That was in my human understanding. And I guess the understanding of a lot of people in our churches is to look at the fruit of the Spirit and try and aspire to them. But doing it this way, we have things the wrong way round. The fruit of the Spirit is the actual result of holiness. So just when we look at these fruit of the Spirit, please don't say to yourself, well, I'm going to try and do this one, or I'm going to try and achieve that one, because that doesn't work. The exercise we've been through just now is the way to attain the fruit. And now we're just going to have a look at the result, what our lives should be like if we seek holiness in the way that the Bible tells us to, in the way that you have just found out in your study of the Bible. Now, the primary result of holiness is shown in love. Agape love, love of the will. Let's have a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Love, the most important result, the most important fruit of the Spirit. And I can't let the opportunity go not to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 31 through to chapter 13, verse 13, because these are some of my favourite verses in the Bible. And really, if we could live these verses, we would indeed truly be holy. So let's just share them together, shall we? My Bible, this section is entitled Love. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is confirmed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where it starts off, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." And then it goes on to list the other fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. I've listed there several passages which give fruit of the Spirit. And it's really interesting that only three of the items listed there appear twice. So there are all different, many different virtues that are the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, righteousness, truth, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, tolerance, and so on. And you can see these as they are listed down there. And I guess you can examine for yourselves as to whether they apply in your life. But these are the results, my friend, of holiness. They are not the way of achieving it. The beautiful cabbage, the beautiful cauliflower cannot be achieved by looking at these things. The fruit of the Spirit is produced through holiness. The fruit of the Spirit all result from the application of agape love. Love for God and love for men. Holiness cannot be attained by humanly trying to apply the fruit of the Spirit to our life, but only as the result of the complete surrender of our lives to the united will of the Godhead for our life. The complete surrender of our lives to the united will of the Godhead for our life. Remember our key verse, Revelation 12:11. How did they overcome Satan? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The complete surrender of our lives is required to attain holiness. So, my friend, we cannot attain holiness by putting the cart before the horse. Holiness can only be attained through God's grace by salvation through Jesus, infilling of the Holy Spirit, submission to God the Father. Remember the soul paths in part two that involves salvation through Jesus of the mind, infilling of the Holy Spirit, of the emotions, submission to God the Father, of the will. Let's just have a look again at 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Hope is mind-oriented. Faith is emotions oriented. Love, agape love, is will oriented and is the greatest of the three. Can you see how our study has come together? The three parts: salvation, spirit, submission or surrender, have beautifully come together in God's will for us in our life. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You will remember the first two parts of our story of the two marathoners, where in the first part our two friends, Jeremy and Roger, made the decision to race, but in the second part they did the training for the race. And finally we come to the great day of the race itself. And shall we take up the story here? Finally, the big RM day arrived. Roger Runner turned up in good time for the race, went through his well-practiced precautionary stretching routine, and had a gentle warm-up. He felt great, rearing to go. He looked round for his old couch potato mate, Jeremy Jogger, but he was nowhere to be seen. 10 minutes to go to the start. Still no sign of Jeremy. 5 minutes. Then 2 minutes. Suddenly, out of the corner of his eye, he saw his old friend Jeremy pushing his way towards him through the throng. Jeremy looked terrible. He looked really terrible. He had arrived late and had to run the last 2 kilometres from where he was able to find a park for his car to get to the starting line. He was flushed and puffing heavily. His couch potato middle area flab was bursting out over the top of his shorts. He just looked so out of place amongst the mass of well-prepared, eager runners. While he was still trying to force his way through the crowd towards Roger, the starter's pistol fired. With a loud shout, the mass surged forward, knocking Jeremy off his feet as he struggled against the flow. All as one in their single-minded determination to achieve the goal that they had worked towards for so long. As Roger surged forward with the others, he could hear Jeremy's rapidly fading plaintive cry, "Roger, wait for me! Wait for me!" Roger's mentor, Monty Marathoner, looked on sadly but silently. It was too late to do anything for Jeremy now. Without doing the training, it was impossible for him to complete the course. There was nothing that anyone could do for Jeremy Jogger. Jeremy cried like a baby as he was pushed and shoved to one side by the thousands of runners who passed him by. He was led away a broken man by the race officials. His race was over before it had even begun. Roger Runner, meanwhile, was out on the course. The race seemed easy after the training, nearly to halfway. No problems. Then loomed up, as expected, the mountain. Robert was prepared for this challenge. The going started to get a bit tougher as he climbed higher and higher, but just when he needed some encouragement, he saw the stone marking the halfway point of the race. He looked ahead and could see the road disappearing over the top of the mountain. This spurred him on, up, over the top and down the other side. What a tremendous feeling! The mountain conquered. It will be easier now, Roger thought, with the hint of a smile. A drink station. A welcome replacement of fluids lost on the tough mountain climb. Suddenly, unexpectedly, a small incline makes its presence felt under Roger's pounding feet. It doesn't feel that steep, but it seems to go on forever. The muscles in each leg begin to hurt, and hurt badly. How could such a little hill hurt so much? Roger looked up in despair. It was then that he saw Monty Marathoner standing on the side of the road, encouraging him onwards. Over the hill, the 30-kilometre sign appears. Only 12 kilometres to go. Then 32 kilometres. All of a sudden, Roger's body starts really screaming. I can't go on, he thought in despair. I can't take any more. Then, through the pain, he heard his friend Monty shouting out to him, "Remember what the book says. Remember what I have taught you." Roger remembered. He had hit the wall. The time in every marathon when the body's metabolism changes from burning blood sugar to burning body fat. It was painful. Unbelievably painful. It was so hard. So very hard to keep on going. But Roger knew that if he did carry on, did run right through it, everything would come right. Beside, he still had Monty's words of encouragement ringing in his ears. Have faith in the book, Roger. Have faith in me, Roger. He repeated these over and over to himself as he ran through the searing pain. Then he looked up again. The 35-kilometre marker. Only 7 to go. He was starting to feel a bit better too. Look ahead to the end of the race, Roger, he told himself. All that the book and Monty has said is proving to be right. 36 kilometres. 37. 38. 90% done. 9 steps taken out of every 10. He glanced to the side of the road, and there again was Monty, smiling and encouraging him on to even more effort. Not far to go now, Roger said to himself, knowing that the strain was showing on his face and in his slightly stooped body. 39 kilometres, 40 kilometres. I am going to make it. I am going to make it. A new release of energy. His stride lengthens. His body straightens. He glances sideways and sees Monty there, running with him. 41 kilometres. Into Rotorua's central shopping area. The crowds are cheering him on. His pace quickens some more. Monty is still running at his side, smiling and encouraging. Robert turns into Government Gardens and can see the finishing line a couple of 100 metres ahead. The adrenaline takes over and he breaks into a sprint. The crowd cheers some more. Robert is smiling amidst the effort of sprinting those final few metres. The finishing line comes at last. 42 kilometres, 196 metres after the start of the race. And who was the first to congratulate him? Monty, of course. The exhilaration, the tiredness, the joy, the pain, the training, the victory. It was all worthwhile. His goal had been achieved. The reward was in Monty's smile. Welcome to the Marathoners Club, Roger. Roger was surrounded by fellow successful finishers, some from his own marathon clinic whom he greeted by name, together with many others he didn't know. but was now able to greet us, sisters and brothers. They had all run the race, had all passed the test together. Roger wasn't the first to finish, nor was he the last, but he had run the race to the best of his ability. At the prize giving, after the last finisher had completed the course, the president of the marathon club welcomed all the finishers individually to the club. Jeremy Jogger was nowhere to be seen. When it came to Roger's turn, he looked up and his happiness was complete. Roger had recognized the club president. He looked a little different out of his running gear, but he clearly recognized him as his friend and mentor, Monty Marathoner. "Can I ask you just one question, Mr. President?" he asked. "When I was out there running my race and I needed support, I looked up and every time saw my friend Monty Marathoner there to encourage me. How did he manage to do that?" The president answered in a gentle voice, "Roger, we ran beside you the whole way. You ran the race to the best of your ability. We are proud of you." In the traditional end of marathon emotional experience, Roger burst into tears, tears of joy that is, and could only reply, "Without your guiding, prompting, example, encouragement and friendship, I would never have made it. The prize really belongs to you." The race was run. The race was won. Roger would savor this moment forever. Before you go any further, why not go back over the story and look at the words in the capital letters and try in the brackets provided to place the spiritual meanings, the spiritual interpretations of these words. Then we'll have a look and see what the spiritual meaning of the story is. Well, how did you get on? Have a look now at the underlying spiritual meanings and see how they compare with your interpretation of them. Was your interpretation similar to mine? Let's have a look now at the interpretation of the story that the Lord gave me. We're looking at part three of the story, the race, which is Judgment Day. The race is Judgment Day, and it's the Christian walk from God's perspective. The story illustrates a different perspective of God to our walk with Him. We see our walk as one of training to enter God's kingdom, to put in as much or as little effort as we desire. God, however, views our walk or race as commencing with salvation, developing through testing, perseverance and obedience. As we become more dependent upon Him, so the support of His Holy Spirit increases, until we reach the goal we seek, and He desires for us, eternal life with Him. Repented sins are forgiven and forgotten, therefore do not feature in God's judgment of us. Salvation qualifies us to start the race. However, the rewards are at the end. Ultimate victory is achieved through full submission to Him. Only on the path of obedience can the race be run and won. While we may be plucked out of the race by death at any stage, as we live, we are required to keep on training and running to earn God's rewards for us. To give up the training is to give up the rewards. The choice is ours. So what is your decision? Are you content to remain in the foothills? Or do you wish to claim your full inheritance through the complete surrender of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember our key verse of this series of studies containing God's requirements for our Christian walk. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. If you are ready today to make this final commitment to your Lord, to not shrink from death for him, why not lie flat on your face on the floor or on your bed, if you're able, and make your commitment to him. Submit your life fully to him today. This is what God wants, indeed requires of you, if you are to enter into the fullness of his magnificent inheritance for you. I just know that the Lord will bless you richly.
Hello, this is Kathy Tate speaking. Walking with Jesus Ministries is a registered charitable trust based in Tauranga, New Zealand. Our address is Post Office Box 9143 Tauranga, and our phone number is 07552443. If you are listening to the tapes without the accompanying booklets, please contact us and we will send the booklets to you at no charge. However, donations towards the work of the ministry are welcomed and are deductible for tax purposes. We welcome your letters, and if we can be of any help to you, please let us know and we will do our best to assist you. And may God bless you.
It has been a real pleasure to share this study with you. Goodbye for now, and God bless.